My apologies if the first 20 minutes of me was enough for you. I've only got a little while longer here, so hopefully we'll be good in shape either way. I, for one, am really glad that you are here today. Again, whether you're on site with us or whether you're tuning in online, I'm really glad that you are here. If this happens to be your first time either with us in the house or watching online, you picked a really great time to connect with us here at MidCurrent. So not only do I want to really welcome you here today, but I want to let you know that this is a great time because we are right in the middle of a three-week message series that is called Dangerous Prayers. Now, what is a dangerous prayer, you might be asking? Dangerous prayers are not prayers that are harmful or hurtful to us. They are the kind of prayers that simply take us out of our comfort zone and actually just place us into God's hands where we say, I'm all yours, God. I mean, do what you will with me, and I will not resist, right? Dangerous prayers are the kind of prayers that if we pray them, God just might answer them. And so if we're not ready for God to answer these prayers, then we probably shouldn't be praying them either. And yet, I am really praying that so many of us here today would start to pray these prayers more and more and more. I really think that these dangerous prayers, as we have called them, I think they really have the potential to change the trajectory of the lives that we are living right now. See, most of us, if we pray it at all, we pray very safe prayers. And I'm not cutting down on anybody for that. If you're praying at all, you're probably a few steps ahead of most people. So I'm glad for any prayers that you are praying in your life or in your marriage or you know, praying for your kids. I just think, and this is just my opinion, I just think that most of us need to graduate beyond the help me, bless me, make my tummy ache go away kind of prayers that we prayed when we were kids. Those are not bad prayers to be praying at the right moment, but I am hoping that we would pray a whole new kind of prayer that might ultimately lead to a whole new being, right? I'm hoping that you would pray a whole new kind of prayer in hopes that it might lead to a whole new you. And so in the course of this series, I want to challenge us all and teach us all to pray a little bit bolder, a little bit beefier prayers than some of the ones that we prayed as kids about, you know, hoping we have nice days and that tummy aches go away. Okay, I want us to learn to pray some bolder, beefier prayers. And that doesn't mean longer and lengthier prayers. In fact, these dangerous prayers, all of them, all three of them, are actually just two-word prayers, right? That anyone can pray. I don't care how long you've been going to church. I don't care how many books of the Bible that you know. I don't know how many of Jesus's disciples that you can name off the top of your head. These dangerous prayers are prayers that any one of us who are willing, any one of us who are bold enough can pray. And so last week, we talked about the prayer, search me. Okay, it was David, the Old Testament hero, who seemed to be in over his head. He seemed to be at odds with some enemies in his own life. And rather than praying for God to bail him out and to make his enemies go away, he asked God to search him. Right? He asked God to examine his heart to see if there was anything offensive in him. That's a very dangerous prayer. Search me, God, and see if there's anything in me. Not in them, not in my neighbor, not in my wife, not in my boss, not in my mother-in-law, but in me. Search me and examine my heart to see if there is anything in me that offends you. It's week one, search me. It's a dangerous prayer. Today, I want to introduce you to another short two-word dangerous prayer. And I don't really know, this might be the most dangerous of them all. I mean, these are all risky, bold prayers to be praying, but this one might be the riskiest. This one might be the boldest of them all. I think, in my opinion, this might be the one that makes most of you sweat. And yet I think that it could be the most important one of them all. I think it's this prayer that could be the most pivotal one to pray if you were really open to how God might be at work in you right now. And so here it is. I'll tell you right as we begin here. Here's the two-word prayer that I hope we would begin praying today. Break me. Told you it was a tough one, right? Break me. Okay? This is the prayer that I want to talk about today. So you may want to strap on a helmet and some knee pads if you brought them, if this is a prayer that you are going to pray, because you never know exactly what is going to happen next if this is the prayer that you are praying, right? It's a tough, dangerous prayer to think about. God, break me. And so I don't blame you if this feels a little bit intimidating. In fact, I think a lot of people probably feel that way. This is an intimidating prayer to pray. And if that's you, here's a little bit of good news as we dive into this prayer today. Here's the good news, okay? In case you're concerned about where this prayer might take you, here's the good news. You don't have to pray this prayer. Okay, there is actually no record of anyone praying this prayer in the Bible, like there was last week with David's prayer, right? It was right from Psalm 139. David prayed, "Search me." There is no record of anyone praying this "break me" prayer in the Bible. So there is no shame if you choose not to pray this prayer. But if there is any part of you, big or small, that feels like you might want God to be radically working or to radically change your life, to do something significant in you or to do something significant through you, then you might want to consider praying this "break me" prayer because of the place that it leads you, because of the place that it leads all of us who would be willing to pray it. And no one's life demonstrates this better. No one's life demonstrates where you might end up better than the Old Testament character. His name was Job. Job was a very faithful man of God, one of the most faithful. And in the book of Job, we almost get to kind of eavesdrop in on a conversation, so to speak, between God and the devil, right? And God is boasting in his servant Job, and the devil saying, like, well, of course he's faithful to you. He has such a blessed life. He's got family, and he's got his health, and he's got plenty of wealth and livestock and the whole deal, right? He's going, like, who wouldn't be faithful to God with a life like that? And so God challenged the devil, saying, hey, no, he'll be faithful to me no matter what. And so get this, God actually gave the devil permission to afflict Job with pain and with extreme suffering. And as a result, Job lost all of his livestock, all of his animals. Then he lost his children. Then he lost his own health. Eventually his wife told him, hey, curse God and die, right? His friends criticized him and mocked him in the midst of it all. It's actually, I mean, if you've read the story of Job, it's actually quite hard to read. I mean, it's like the worst case, classic worst case scenario that teaches us a really hard, but a really pivotal lesson about loss and about suffering. And we see it all in Job's life. Listen actually to how he describes all his suffering, how he describes all his affliction. This is Job chapter 16, verses 11 through 17. He says, God has handed me over to sinners. He has tossed me into the hands of the wicked. I was living quietly until he shattered me. He took me by the neck and broke me into pieces. And then he set me up as his target. And now his archers surround me and his arrows pierce me without mercy. The ground is wet with my blood. Again and again, he smashes against me, charging at me like a warrior. I wear burlap to show my grief. My pride lies in the dust. My eyes are red with weeping. Dark shadows circle my eyes. And yet I have done no wrong, and my prayer is pure. Right? I don't know, but maybe this feels like or sounds like, or maybe it is your experience right now too. Man, you're feeling like, man, am I just like God's punching bag right now? I have a hunch that maybe some of you might be feeling that. In fact, I know a lot of your stories right now, and I'm aware of some of the hardships that you are walking through right now, that you are moving through and that you are experiencing in your life. And when this happens, right, there's usually a couple different options. When this happens, some people turn bitter and they turn away from God. You know, what kind of loving God would allow this to happen to me? Right? Some people get bitter, turn their back, walk away from God. Job didn't do that. He actually humbled himself before God, and God changed him, and then God blessed him, actually. When we get to the end of the story, God blessed him with a double blessing, right? Twice more than everything that he had originally lost in the beginning. And here's the deal. We all want that kind of double blessing on the other end of our trials, on the other end of our challenges. But oftentimes, we just don't want what it takes to get there. And so we can't skim over this story too quickly, because Job comes to a certain place that I think ultimately positions him to receive this double blessing that he receives in the end. He arrives at a certain place that I hope and that I think that we need to arrive if we are truly ready to ask God to break us. Okay, now before we see where it is that Job arrived, this place that he came to that positioned him to receive this blessing, I want to clarify something. Hardship is not necessarily brokenness, right? Hardship is maybe a demanding boss or a stressful season at work, or even the loss of a job, or you know, a car that you know broke down at the worst possible moment. That's sometimes hardship. And as hard as that is, and as sorry as I am to know that any of us might experience any kind of that hardship in our life, this kind of hardship is not necessarily always the brokenness that I actually wish more of us would experience. And so when I talk about brokenness, I'm really talking about being broken spiritually. Right, talking about our will or our spirits or our confidence in a way in ourselves being broken. You see, we as people, we naturally only put our trust in people, or we put our trust in possessions, or we put our trust in a position, right? We naturally just trust our own ability to figure things out, our own ability to fix things and to work things out for ourselves. We like to be in control, but God's sole desire is that we would put our trust in him. He wants us to trust that he is in control. And see, he will use our life experiences. I'm not saying he causes certain life experiences to happen, but you better believe he will use our life experience in the times when we lose control to break us from trusting in anything that is not him. And that's what happened to Job. Okay? His will and his confidence had been broken. And after complaining about his suffering, right? I mean, we read that. I mean, God, what are you doing to me? I mean, after living just in such sorrow for almost 30 chapters that we read throughout the story of Job, God finally spoke to Job, right? It's been 30 chapters that Job has been saying, God, this has to end. And God finally spoke to Job. And essentially he said, look, Job, I'm God. You're not. I'm in control of the universe, which means I'm in control of your life. And so you can fight me on this, or you can work with me. Which one is it going to be? And here's how Job replies. Job chapter 42. Job finally says this. I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Heard about you before, but now I have seen you. Now you've got my attention, God. Broken people, you see. Broken people see God most clearly. And so I think what we learn from this story is that not only do broken people see God more clearly, but really broken people have only one place to turn when all else is lost. Only one place to turn, and that's to God. When there is nothing else to put their trust in, broken people can finally put their trust in God, in the one thing that is and has been and will be the only sure thing that there ever is. And now you might be thinking, man, is all of this like really necessary? I mean, is this what it takes? Is this really necessary in order for God to get our attention? I wish it wasn't. But unfortunately, I think for so many of us, it is, right? For far too many of us, brokenness, it might be the only way that God really gets our attention. And while that might feel intimidating, while that might feel scary, while it might feel very, you know, uncomfortable, I think maybe it could be something that we could ultimately be very, very, very glad for. David was glad for this, right? We just talked about David last week. David knew a thing or two about brokenness and about hardship and about suffering. I mean, his whole life was one of hardship, right? King Saul tried to kill him. He had a child of his own die. People betrayed him. One of his daughters was raped by her stepbrother. His family imploded all on his watch. I mean, this dude had seen it all. This dude had been through the gauntlet, been through the ringer. But listen to what he says looking back on his life in Psalm 119. Get this. He says, "My suffering was good for me. My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees, God. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver." Right? David says, it was good for me to suffer. See, I think that's how broken people talk. Right? Unbroken people, you know, that they complain about what happened. Unbroken people, you know, that they get defensive about where they fall short. Unbroken people, they get mad at God for what has happened to him. That, you know, they think that happens to them, right? They think that God owes them. They see themselves as victims of the cruelties of life and are always looking for sympathy or always looking for someone else to blame for what it is that they're experiencing. But broken people say, you know what? I didn't even know what I was talking about. You know what? In the end, I can actually see that it was good for me to suffer to help me understand, to help me see God's ways for my life. Toward the end of his life, even when David was king, David's oldest son, Absalom, he tried to overthrow him, take the kingdom away from David. Imagine that, his own son trying to take everything away from him that, you know, that David had really kind of given his life for, right? It was kind of setting up this pinnacle moment. All eyes are on David. What would he do to Absalom, who was trying to take the throne right out from under his nose? What would he do with this kingdom that was trying to be pulled right out of his grasp? Would he stay and fight till the bitter end, maybe taking the whole thing down with him? Would he hold on so tightly until every one of his, you know, fingers was pried off of his throne? What would he do? David actually shocked everyone by walking out of Jerusalem, getting out of there, so that no more destruction came to the kingdom that he had given his life to. He walked out of Jerusalem, letting Absalom take over. It's kind of a jaw-dropping moment, and the Bible doesn't specifically allude to this about David specifically in this moment, but when I read this, when I think about this, I think this is what broken people do. Broken people don't need to defend themselves. They don't need to protect themselves. They don't need to hold on to anything too tightly. They don't need to grasp at anything that feels like it's being taken from them. Their only concern is being in God's will. So it really doesn't matter what happens to them, live or die, you know, gain it or lose it. It's all good because they know that God can make up for it. They know that God can make up for whatever was lost, right? Broken people don't care if they're rich or they're poor, or they're successful or they're a failure in the eyes of the world. What they have and what they do, it isn't what fulfills them. It isn't what defines them. Their alignment and their devotion to God is what fulfills them. It's what drives them. And because of that, you can't rock their world. You can't intimidate them. You can't knock them off course because they've got nothing to lose. They're not holding on to anything too tightly. In a way, this is the place that I think I'm not there yet. I don't have this deal figured out perfectly, but in a way, I think this is the place that God has been leading me right now. Right? I think this process of planting a church, God has been in the process of breaking me. And to tell you the truth, I'm actually really glad for it. As hard as it is at times, I'm actually really glad for it. See, truthfully, I never wanted to plant a church in the beginning. I had actually been told early on that planting a church, it'll break you, right? I had supervisors and superiors that said, planting a church will break you. And so I had zero interest in that, right? I had broken enough bones as a kid, and that was enough for me. I didn't need any more breaking, right? And so I actually said no to planting a church the first time that I had the opportunity to do so. But after a year went by, I started to come to this conclusion. As my wife and I prayed about where God was leading us, I came to this conclusion that perhaps planting a church was the right thing for me and for us. I came to the conclusion that perhaps planting a church was less about what God would do through me. And maybe at this time in my life, it was more about what God wanted to do in me. And what I have been learning along the way is that I think God wants to break me. I think he wants to break my will in places and my pride in places and my ego in places and my confidence in me in places in my life. He wants to break me in my pride, my ego, and my confidence in me, because the truth is, if I'm being honest with you, the truth is those are actually the things that got me into this mess in the first place. See, it was about 7 years ago that I was first introduced to the idea of church planting. I was at a regional pastor's meeting for churches all over our district, our region, for Western Wisconsin and Minnesota and the Dakotas. And at this pastor's meeting, they brought up onto stage a bunch of church planters, right, who were going to be kicking off this new initiative to plant 50 churches by the year 2025. And I'm sitting there in the seats watching them bring this group of church planters up on the stage. And do you want to know what my initial reaction was? Okay, I'm like ashamed to admit this out loud to all of you, your pastor, just being honest here. But my initial thought at seeing this group was, this is the best we got? I kid you not. I sat there in the seats going, we're trying to plant 50 churches in the next 10 years, and these are the men and the women that we picked? Who was in charge of that process? How did we come up with this crew here? You got to be kidding me. And so believe it or not, that was actually the beginning of my church planting journey, where I thought, man, maybe I got to throw my hat into this ring here. And that's kind of cool because where it has led me now, but what's not cool is my pride that was so clearly in the driver's seat. What's not cool is that my entire identity and my entire self-worth was wrapped up into it and has been wrapped up into it. I needed all of this. I needed my church plant. I needed to be successful in order to validate who I was, right? And so church planting became the vehicle for me to do it. Church planting became the vehicle for me to prove that I was such a better pastor than everyone else. Church planting became the vehicle for me to prove that I was like way cooler than every other pastor that I had ever met in my life. Church planting became the way for me to prove that everyone that questioned the kind of pastor I was, or everyone that questioned the kind of ideas that I had for church, church planting became the way that I got to prove all of them wrong. Classmates in seminary, professors who thought, you seem a little off, right? This became the way for me to prove all of them wrong. And so 4 years into this deal, here's what I'm learning. Whoever said church planting would break you, they were right. Okay, and what I say here, I don't say because I need anyone to feel sorry for me, and I'm not asking for sympathy, but the honest truth is that church planting has broken me. Right? God has been in the process of breaking me. Okay, I'm not asking for sympathy, but the truth is planting this church has been the hardest thing I've ever done. It's been the hardest thing my family has ever done. It's challenged me more emotionally, more mentally, more relationally, more spiritually, like nothing else I have ever experienced in my life. It's been our whole family, really. Man, it's pushed us to the brink more times than I can even count. And yet, I think it's right where God wanted me all along. See, not long ago, and I've shared this with my wife, Erica, but not long ago, at a particularly trying moment, a particularly low moment of going like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? At a particular low moment, I had out of nowhere, I had a sense of peace come over me. When something deep inside of me, something deep inside of my soul spoke up and said, I don't need to do this anymore. Okay, now don't freak out. I didn't say I don't want to do this anymore. I don't have plans to do anything else. But this peace came over me that said, I don't need to do this anymore. I don't need to plant a church to validate who I am. I don't need to plant a church to prove anything to anyone. I don't need to be a pastor to be convinced of the worth and of the value that I have and that God has equipped me with to add value to this world. I don't need this all to know that God has designed me uniquely and equipped me very purposefully to impact his kingdom wherever it is that I go. I don't need this in order to lead in my life, in my family, in my community, in my church. I don't need this to lead in the way that God has created me and designed me to lead. And so I had this moment where I said, you know what? I'm gonna keep giving this everything that I have all the time. I'm not gonna stop. I'm gonna give this all that I have. And if it all works out, great. I hope it does, because I have committed quite a bit of my life to it. So I hope it does. But if it doesn't, if at some point I'm not the right guy for the job, I'm okay with that. I don't need it to validate who I am. I am completely at peace to go wherever and to do whatever God sees best fit for me to do. I don't need to hold on to a reputation or a status or a career or a possession or a dream or a goal or whatever it is that is not leading where God is leading in my life. And Midcar, let me tell you, that's a really great place to be. To say, I don't need this in order to be who it is that God needs me to be in my life, in my family, in my place of work. It's a great place to be, but I don't think we get there. I don't think we get there unless we've come to the end of our rope someplace in life. I don't think we get to that spot unless we've come to the end of our rope and said to God, God, I didn't even know what I was talking about. I'm sorry for getting in the way. I'm all yours. I don't think we get to that place unless we experience some kind of brokenness in the first place. Coming to a place where we can see God face to face. And so my question is, what about you? What about you? Okay, if this is not your experience, I have a hunch that some of you might be in similar places right now, feeling like, oh my gosh, I am literally at the brink. That might be you. But if this is not your experience right now in your life, are you willing to pray a dangerous prayer that it would be? Are you willing to ask God to break you somewhere, in some place in your life? Are you willing to ask God to break you so that you might see him more clearly, trust him more fully, and follow him more closely, no matter what twists and turns come your way? See, imagine if more of us truly prayed this prayer, God, break me. Imagine if more of us prayed that. I wonder what it is that we could accomplish together as a church. I wonder what we could accomplish in this community. I wonder what we could accomplish in our places of influence wherever we go. See, I think God likes to use broken people because they offer the least resistance to his spirit. Right? There is nothing else they're holding on to or leaning on or trusting in or banking on. Okay? If we're trusting ourselves, okay, or if we're trusting anyone else or anything else, then our allegiance to God is divided. And as a result, we're not fully available to God to go where God wants us to go, to do what God wants us to do. But when we trust in God and God alone, then he can use us without reservation. And that's what I want. And for the sake of the things that God has called us to as a church, as Jesus followers here in this community, for the sake of what I think God wants to be doing in you, I hope that's what you want true of you. Hope that's what you want to be true of you. Trust in God. God being able to use you wherever, however, without reservation. Let me pray for us. God, the reality is none of us want to suffer. I mean, life is hard enough just with, you know, the regular bumps and bruises and hard knocks that we experience all the time. God, none of us want to suffer. But I too pray that you would do in us, each of us here today, God, each of us watching online, I do pray that you would do in us whatever it takes to have us put our trust in you and in you alone. God, may we not waste our hardships simply by complaining or blaming or getting defensive or growing bitter. God, help us to turn our lives over to you so that we could be of more use to you in the way that your Spirit is leading here on earth. God, break us of the things in us that are not leading us to where you want us to be. God, break in us anything in us that is not helping us to be the people that you created us to be. And God, for anybody who really is at the end of the rope, I mean, really feeling today that the weight of it all, God, I pray that you would be so near to them in that place. I pray that you would help them to know that they are not alone, that you see them, you know them, you care about them, and that you might be calling them to something more, something greater. God, calling all of us to something more. So God, break us of the things that do not lead to the places that you would have us go, that do not lead to the people that you ultimately want us to be. We give you thanks for using us, God, for having plans for us, for wanting to use us in this world to be about the things that you are about. God, we want to give more and more of ourselves to you, to be of use to you and your priorities here on this earth. We pray that might happen in us and through us. We pray this in your name. Amen.